This is week number 56 in our study in the book of Galatians, and we're coming close to an end, probably this week and two more weeks, and we'll be done. And you remember last week in the providence of God that we got to chapter 6 and verse 6, and a verse that speaks, I believe, directly to the issue. Well, the scripture actually says that he who has taught the word should share all good things with him who teaches. And we looked at a couple of different passages to see that the New Testament model for the church is clearly that everybody in the church should be being taught and learning and growing and discipled in the things of God. They should all be growing in maturity and developing toward a full man, as the scripture would describe it, and that the main teachers in the New Testament church are the elders of the church. That we saw where every church that Paul established, he went from church to church and established elders in each one of those churches so that those elders might lead in the worship of God and might teach the people of God that they might grow in the things of God. And so that's the New Testament model. So as we come to this chapter 6 and verse 6, what we see is that all the people in the church should be sharing all good things with those who are teaching, who are the elders. And so we talked through that and looked at several different principles and went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and actually 1 Corinthians chapter 16 also, and saw the principles that Paul speaks to here of sowing and reaping, and talked through that, saw the many different teachings that rise out of Scripture to that we're instructed by the principle of sowing and reaping. And we'll review that at the beginning this morning so that it leads into the next things that Paul talks about. But we also talked about that, spent most of our time talking about financial giving in the church, that those things are not something that are secret. Those aren't anything that are any different in our lives when it comes to giving of our finances. It's no different than any other area of your life that should be given to the church. Remember, Paul said each one should carry his own burden, meaning, or his own load, meaning that each one of us have a ministry in the church, and part of that ministry is clearly that we all give financially to the support of the church, that the elders might be supported, and that the church might be able to function the ministries that it does, and that all things might continue on. Because without the giving of the congregation, Faith Community Church would not be here. So it's a very practical principle. And one of the things that true believers do is to give to the support of the work of God and the building of the kingdom of God. And so we talked through all those things and saw them. We took our main cue from Martin Luther, who came, you remember, out of the Catholic Church, where he saw great abundance and great wealth. And he wrote a commentary on this passage and said that he didn't used to understand that, of why there would be any scriptures that talked about financial giving, because the church was super rich. And that was true of the papacy and all those who were the leaders in the church, that that through corruption of the teachings of the scriptures, you remember that most of the money for the church came through the selling of indulgences and pardons and those types of things. And so people were literally trying to buy their way into heaven. And so the church was super rich. And Martin Luther didn't understand that. But once God illumined his mind, showed him the true truth, and he was cast out of the papacy, actually resisted it, moved away from it, that he then understood that most of those who were true believers and gave to and taught the word of God were, as Christ and his disciples were, didn't have a lot of worldly goods, didn't have a lot of things, and were very dependent upon the people to give to the church. And so Martin Luther had a good understanding of this, having been in the rich papacy and then moved out of that to see the poverty of the people of God. And so he then wholeheartedly understood the teachings of Scripture and wrote a great commentary on this very passage about how the church can only exist as the people of God give to the church. So that's where we spent most of our time last week, on that particular focus. I do think this passage of Scripture is much broader than that, but in God's providence and by his orchestration, he brings us the week before we take a designated offering for our building to talk about chapter 6 and verse 6. So I yield to his providence and understand that I can't orchestrate those kind of things, only he can. And so he does it well, and he does it often, and I don't know how often you recognize it. I recognize it almost every week, that something we talk about in here is then preached from the pulpit to reinforce what we've talked about, and we never talk about what is going to be preached and taught in this class. Never. We never collaborate and try and match those things up. That's just the Spirit of God working in His church. And how He does that, I'm astounded over and over and over again, and I give Him glory. But so this morning, what we're going to do is we'll probably actually finish the main passage of before the conclusion that Paul writes here. We're going to begin reading in chapter 6 and verse 6 of Galatians, and we'll read down through verse 10. So there the scripture says in Galatians 6:6, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with him, with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." And then you'll see in the next verse, he says, "See with what large letters I write this letter," meaning he's coming to an end. He's going to conclude. But before we get there, last week we talked about this principle of sowing and reaping in light of financial giving, but it also applies to many other things in life. And just help me remember, what were some of the principles that you remember about sowing and reaping? These things are always true when it comes to the metaphor of sowing and reaping. What's one thing you remember?
It takes time to reap.
Okay, that the reaping comes after the sowing, okay? So it always comes later. And in our quick-fix society, in our instant society, delayed gratification doesn't play very well. I mean, that's just not where we're at as a society, right? You want it now, and I want what I want now, and I'll get what I want now. And sowing and reaping doesn't work that way. You sow now, and you reap later. Farmer understands that principle, but we in our society don't. Okay, that's one of the things about sowing and reaping. What else?
You always reap more than you sow.
Okay, and that's true. You reap in proportion to what you sow, and that proportion is always more, right? If you ever planted anything and it's grown, I mean, you plant a couple of seeds and you reap a whole bunch of seeds, right? I mean, you plant a couple of tomato seeds and you reap a whole plant of tomatoes that produces for a whole season. So your reaping is always after and in proportion to what you sow. It's just the way it works. And you always reap more than you sow. Okay? What else? There's another principle. I don't know that we talked about it last week, but it's probably the most important principle out of sowing and reaping.
You only reap what you sow.
All right, you reap what you sow, meaning that you reap after the same kind that you sow. Go ahead, Damon.
With a cheerful heart.
Okay, there are many other things that come into it that when it comes to financial giving, which he was specifically talking about, that were to sow bountifully, that you do it with cheerful heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, but willingly. All those things definitely came in. But the main principle I want to talk about this morning is that you reap after the same kind that you sow. Meaning, if you reap tomatoes, you sow tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You sow corn, you get corn, right? You reap not only later than you sow and more than you sow and in proportion to what you sow, because if you only sow a little, you reap a little. If you sow a whole lot, you reap a whole lot, but you also reap the same kind that you sow. You sow to, in this scripture, you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. And so those are the things I want to talk about. What exactly is Paul talking about when he comes down to verse 7, and he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Okay, this verse is, I believe, much broader. Even when he says that the one who is taught is to share all good things with the one who teaches him, this verse is much broader than just financial giving. It's in taking into the whole concept of what Paul has been talking about, which is this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, And that encompasses all areas of our life, not just one. The financial giving is just one aspect of the Christian life. It's not an insignificant one. It's not one that you should separate from the rest of yours, but it's just one small area of your life. Christianity influences all things in your life. So as we come to this principle of sowing and reaping, just as you think about that, help me open this up a little bit. What kind of areas other than financial would you say when you sow something, you reap something from it? Where does that come into play in your life?
The more time you spend in the Word, the greater wisdom God gives you, the fuller understanding of His divine plan.
Okay, and you know, there's always these people in the church who say, you know, I just don't understand the Word of God, so I don't spend much time reading it. Well, you sow and you reap later, right? Meaning you read the Scriptures and you study the Scriptures. That doesn't mean you instantly understand the Scriptures, because the more you sow to something, the more you reap from it. Doesn't mean you reap instantly, but you certainly aren't ever going to understand what the Scriptures teach if you don't spend some time in the Scriptures. And it doesn't come in immediate satisfaction and gratification. It's all often delayed. And so if you want to understand the Scriptures more, then you have to spend more time in them. Okay, what else? Go ahead, Andy.
David, you kind of touched on it before, but to me it comes to, you know, being anxious for something, right? I look at Abraham.
Right.
And his faithfulness, that much of that promise is still being realized. So, and then you look at Moses, right? Moses was kind of lifted up and sent away for 40 years before he came back to do the will of God.
Yeah.
Look at David, how his appointment to being a king was made manifest, but then delayed.
Delayed by a long time. I mean, he was a young man, right? Out in the field, you know, tending sheep, and he's anointed as king. What does David do right after he's anointed as king? Right after it. Goes back to work. Goes back to the field and tends sheep. Is that what a king's supposed to do? I mean, just think about it. I mean, the things in Scripture often, like you said, God sends Moses away for a couple of years. No, for 40 years, half of his life. Moses is 80 years old when he comes back. Lived in with Pharaoh for 40 years. Goes off for 40 more years.
The thing is, Moses, it's not clear that he even realized what he was being prepared for. He just went away.
That's right.
The Lord came back to him and says, why me?
Right.
But the Lord's preparing him. So much of it is submission to God's will and God's perfect timing and how he uses all of that.
Yeah, and that guy who was Pharaoh was a childhood friend of Moses, right? They grew up together. You realize that, right? Not just some distant guy he didn't know. He lived in the same house with him.
All of those who were pursuing him pass away. It's just God's perfect timing that we have to focus on.
He's always orchestrating what he wants in his kingdom and in all the creation. God is able to do all that he wants to. And so in your life, he's able to do that. Just sowing leads to reaping, but not instantly. It may be a long time before it does.
And the mocking of God. Where is your God now?
And all of that comes out here in this passage, I believe, these principles. Now, I want you to just realize something. He says, what are they not to do in verse 7? To be deceived, right? Don't be deceived. And this whole passage, this whole book is about deception, and don't let it happen to you. I mean, what's going on in the life of the Galatian believers that causes Paul to write this book? They're being deceived by whom? By the Judaizers. They're being captured by a false philosophy that says that you have to achieve your righteousness by doing works of the law and by practicing the rite of circumcision. And all. I mean, they're just under deception. Look back in verse, is it 2 or 3? Where he says this in 3. For if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing. And he, what? Deceives himself. You're under self-deception. You think you're something, but really, you're not so hot. You're not so much. Because anything good that happens in your life is a result of what? The grace of God being dispensed into your life. That's just simply true. Any good gift that you get comes from where? From the Father above, with whom there is no shifting shadow. I mean, you understand that and recognize that, right? That everything everything that we have that is good comes from the Father above. There's nothing that we've achieved on our own apart from the grace of God. It's just the way life is. Because God is the giver of all good gifts, and we're simply the recipients. And that's often not my focus. That's not the way I think about this. Well, I got that because I worked so hard and I achieved something. Well, the only reason I could work so hard and achieve something is what? That God gave me the ability and the strength to do so. And apart from Him giving me life's breath, I would simply die. And so all good things are a result of the grace of God in our lives. And these people are under deception. Paul wants to wipe away the deception and help them to think clearly. That's our purpose in teaching the Scriptures, right? Help us to think rightly about what life is and what's going on. And that's what Paul's helping them to do. Don't be deceived by these things. God's not mocked. You're under self-deception. You're believing things that are not true, and you're following after them, and you're being duped. You started well. You were running well. Who hindered you? Remember that passage? I mean, who caused you trouble? Don't believe them. What I taught you at the beginning is the right thing to teach, to learn. That's what Paul's trying to help them realize. Go ahead.
David, I think it's interesting that particular verse in 3, and just how slippery that slope is. Mm-hmm. You can, in the most subtle of ways, take credit for God's glory in very little things in our life, and you can look at that in the same context as the deceivers, the false teachers, who are claiming to have the power of God, claiming to have all these different components stealing God's glory. It's the same continuum.
Right.
That if gone unabated, it is that same slippery slope.
It is, and you know, your thinking leads to your beliefs and your actions. And so what's going on in your mind and the way you just think about life and the way you think about God's sovereignty over the things that happen in your life and the time at which they happen, the whole way that you comprehend that and you think about that will influence the way that you receive what God gives you. And that could be good or bad, what He allows in your life or what He blesses you with. And so we're just so skewed, we're so influenced by the temporal that we lose perspective in the spiritual. I mean, we're just so caught up with our day-to-day lives and that's what Paul's saying here. Look at this next verse where he says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So the question becomes not what's going on in your life, but what are you sowing to? What are you focusing on? What's he mean when he says he sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption? What is that?
Satisfying the flesh.
All right, it is gratification of the flesh, which would include what kind of things?
Focusing on your own self all the time and your own surroundings and not being thankful for what you have.
All right, it is self-centeredness and loss of perspective. That what we have is great blessings. I mean, it truly is. We are of most people so blessed. What else is it? What else do you think of when you say sow to the flesh, you reap corruption from the flesh? What's he talking about?
Sin.
All right, he is talking about sin, that if you become self-centered and you focus simply upon the gratification of the flesh, of your what the Scripture uses the word sarx, it means actually this fleshly skin. Okay, but the comprehension is this, that all of this life is flesh. And, you know, when we're trapped in this life, right, we don't live in a spiritual realm that's separated from this physical life. So we still have the appetites and the desires of fallen flesh. We still desire to satisfy ourselves, and often we do. And often that results in sin. Go ahead, Damon.
I'm trying to grab a hold of my thought.
I do that often.
It's fleeting. he's talking about being deceived, and then he talks about reaping. You can reap things for good, or even what you think are good, for fleshly purposes.
Yeah, I mean, that is...
spiritual purposes. They're talking about the Judaizers. Kind of refers to the Judaizers as being not, don't be deceived, and then he talks about reaping to the flesh. But they were thinking they were doing good. They were doing something that they perceive as...
to be righteous.
Yeah.
Righteous. I mean, the Judaizers were all about the flesh. Okay? And just think about this. I mean, the Judaizers wanted people to follow the physical laws. They themselves would pray in public so that people could hear them. Right? They wanted admiration from the people and subjugation by the people to their authority because they were the ones who understood the scriptures and taught the scriptures. I mean, they were all focused on the flesh, and they reaped nothing but things from the flesh. There was not a spiritual thought in their minds. I mean, they were all focused on that I will achieve my own self-righteousness. That's the flesh. You won't achieve your self-righteousness. You have nothing righteous to present. Anything righteous that comes from your life is simply a result of God living through you. Go ahead, Randy.
I was just going to say, reaping something physically is the easy part. It's the spiritual part.
Absolutely.
Getting to the spirit, which is the difficult part. So what the Judaizers were doing was doing that which is easy.
And
man's laws.
You know, Paul's concept here is about deception, but it's also this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And this has been going on for a chapter and a half now. I mean, look back in chapter 5 and in verse 13. For you are called for freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in the word and in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition. I mean, this is what he's talking about. This is the whole point of the book and of the passage that we're in, is don't be deceived. This is all about a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, you from the flesh will reap corruption and sin in your life and lack of righteousness. But if you sow to the spirit, then you reap the fruits of the spirit and the production of that comes from the spirit. And is this not true in your life? I mean, this definitely happens in mine. You have a pretty good week. And you're sowing in the word. You're reading the scriptures and you're studying the scriptures and you're reaping the benefit and the understanding, and your life is pretty clean before God and you're walking well, right? And so things are going pretty good. But then you begin to miss your times in the scripture. And so you're not sowing into the word of God. And so there something begins to come up in your life that would be sinful. And instead of resisting it because you've been in the word and you're walking close to Christ, that you begin to go after that thing because you're not so close. And you begin to slip. And so as you begin to sow to that, a small sin grows into bigger sin. And pretty soon you find yourself totally off track. And not even sowing to the Spirit, not reading the Scriptures, not studying the Word of God, but rather walking after the things that you want in your flesh. Does that not ever happen to you? You're going well, and all of a sudden you get sidetracked. Well, you know, when things aren't going so well, what do you have to do in order to get back to the place where God wants you to be?
Repent.
You have to repent and begin to sow again to the Spirit. And you're not going to reap immediately. Because reaping comes after sowing. And so it may take, you know, there are times when I really don't want to just get in the scripture. It's not what I feel like doing. Okay, but that doesn't matter. Because it's true in my life that as I sow to the things of the Spirit and I study the scriptures, that God greatly blesses me in that. And there's never been a time when I didn't get into the scriptures that when I got up, I wasn't happy that I had gotten in. That I wasn't satisfied and God hadn't shown me something. That's never happened in my life. You never, never come away empty when you study the scriptures. But there are many other things in my life that I'll get sidetracked and not study the scriptures than I do. And when I get to the end of them, I go, what a fool I am. Does that not happen to you? It happens to me all the time. And so it's a matter of what are you sowing to? Because from that you reap. That is absolutely a truth in your life. And if you're not feeling close to God and in Christ and that you see sin in your life, it's because you're not sowing to the Spirit. It's just that simple. And you must sow to the Spirit in order to reap from the Spirit. So that's what Paul's trying to help them understand. And these people are all about, right now, sowing to the flesh. And so they're reaping what they're sowing. And so Paul's words play well here for us. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's a constant in this book and in the next book of Ephesians. But those points, that, you know, I think it's Psalm 18, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, right?
And yeah.
It's those moments that you were just talking about where we begin to trust in our ability to deal with whatever we're trying to deal with. And we're now no longer yielding to the Spirit and that no longer walking in the Spirit because we're no longer taking in the Word of God. And it's just so rooted in the trust in our view of a sovereign God. It kind of shakes us away from that and starts to draw us into what.
If you're not in the Scriptures, then you're not sensitive to the things that the Spirit wants to show you out of the Scriptures or even in your life day to day. You're just not. You're not in tune to what the Spirit wants you to understand and comprehend. So I promise you, you're going to not catch some things that God's sending your way. You're going to think wrongly about what's going on in your life. You're going to live at a lower place than where God wants you to live at. It's just the way it is. I mean, he who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit reaps. Go ahead.
I think one of the important components in all this, too, is praying.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, you know, when Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you must discipline yourself for the purpose of God. It's what this is that you're talking about is a discipline. And so, if it's the effectual and fervent prayers of a righteous man that accomplishes much, then it's, for me, an important part of that is praying daily that God would help me to discipline myself for the purpose of God.
Absolutely.
The things that I ask for in accordance to his will, he hears. And if I know that he hears, I know that he's granted requests.
You know, and this, it works this way, right? The more you pray and the more you're in the Scriptures, the more you understand the will of God and the more you pray according to the will of God. Because you understand what he's really after in your life. And the less you do that, the more you pray about the things that you want as opposed to the things that God wants. And you know, that passage is absolutely true, that the effectual fervent prayer of a man availeth much. I think it availeth much in that man's life. For that man, prayer isn't so much for God as it is for us to understand God. Because the more you pray and the more you yield to the Spirit in your life, the more you understand that he's not so consumed by this temporal world. That's not what he's after. That's not how we worship him. That's not how we please him. Now, you live in this physical world, there's no question. You must struggle through it. Your flesh will hinder you. But it's all about living according to the Spirit, living by the power of the Spirit. You will not overcome your physical desires and appetites and sinfulness without sowing to the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit the ability to overcome those things. That's where it comes from. Go ahead.
I have a question. In 13, he does the same thing that he does here, which is to talk about opportunities of the flesh and reaping to sowing to the flesh, and then he immediately goes back to serving one another, and then he also mentions it down there.
You're in 5:13, right?
Yeah.
And okay.
He also does the same thing in kind of in those four verses of 6-10.
Right.
He says, "And do good, especially to the household of the faith." So
he
almost immediately goes from sowing to the flesh and thinking about the flesh to focus on others.
Absolutely.
And especially to the household of the faith.
Absolutely. That's what being, you know, oh, absolutely. I mean, that's what the body of Christ is all about, right? Is that it gives you opportunity to serve other people and to not so focus on yourself, but focus on, you know, if there's someone who's burdened, then what's he say back up in verse 2? It's you help them carry that load. And by the way, as you do that, you carry your own load, meaning whatever ministry God's given you in the church, do it, and do it well. Because it takes all of us working together and strengthening one another in order to live as a church as God wants us to. None of us are islands to ourselves, and none of us are capable of doing all the things in the church that need to be done. It can't be done by any one or two or five people. It takes all of us. And often when you see an anemic church, it's because there aren't many people putting their hands to the task. It takes all of us There is work to be done always. And some of that's real spiritual, and we think of it highly, and some of it's down in the trenches and just not very pretty. But it takes all of it in order for the church to focus and function together. And so we all have tasks that we have to do. And many of you are putting your hands to the task, and I appreciate that. But some of you aren't. And there's nothing that you're doing in the church. And that's simply a concept that does not come out of Scripture. Everybody in Scripture has a ministry. And everybody has work to be done in the church. It's just that simple.
So you're saying it's sin?
Is that the big sin?
Paul says, since we all have gifts.
Right.
And let each one exercise those gifts according to the proportion of faith. So if we're not.
Yeah, and that would be what we... In taught classically as sins of omission, right? There are things God wants you to do that you simply don't put your hands to. That's just as much sin as going out and sowing to your flesh and reaping something from a physical appetite. It's just as much, absolutely. You know, anything contrary to the purpose of God for your own life is sin. It's just that simple. So it takes all of us. And that's, you know, this passage to me, this last passage here, when it starts in about verse 13 of chapter 5 and all the way down to verse 10 of chapter 6, is all about the body of Christ and how we're to serve one another and function together. Don't bite and devour one another. Don't challenge one another. Don't be boasting to one another about things that we're supposed to help and serve and strengthen one another, help people carry the load, work together, live in harmony. That's what the Spirit is all about. I mean, you get the, you know, Romans, this great, great doctrinal book, and he goes all the way through 12 through 15 talking about how these doctrines apply to your life. But when he gets to 15, he talks about in the body of Christ that we're to love one another and that we're to care for one another. This is where Paul always goes. Once he gets the teaching out, he always goes to the functioning of the body, because it's essential for us to show who we truly are and to show our love for God. Go ahead.
I think the problem that I struggle with is the definition of love. Because in some situations that we've been experiencing lately, is that in the body we think love one another means to turn a blind eye to something that we clearly see as sin in a so-called believer's life.
Right.
Then, oh, we'll love one another and just overlook that, and let's just, you know, come alongside and kind of pat them, go, oh, you shouldn't do that. Or if you speak truth into their life, you're considered... You're defined as biting and devouring one another, when actually love
is doing that.
Tough love, but yet people still think, oh, well, you're just a...
Yeah, and then someone will pull the card on you and say, well, love covers a multitude of sins, right? But that's not for you to overlook someone's sin. It's for you to not be so easily offended. That's what that's all about. It's not about you seeing someone sin so you just cover it up. No. It's like when someone sins against you, you don't hold it against them. That's what that verse is all about. It covers a multitude of sins, meaning that you don't get so easily offended just because someone doesn't speak to you this morning, that you don't get all upset and you're not going to speak to them for the next month. I mean, it's that kind of crazy stuff, right? I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. You're not so easily offended. You don't take offense just because someone's having a bad day and says something to you. But when you see someone, let me ask you this. Why is it true love, the love of God, for when someone is sinning and it's obvious and it's apparent, for you to go and confront them in their sin? Why would that be love?
Because you want them to reign with you in heaven. They're not with you, then...
When you want to restore them to a right relationship with Christ, that's
right.
You want what's best for them.
That's right.
If you're wanting to do anything but tell them their sin, then you're not really wanting what's best for them. You're
right.
Wanting to just... be what have what's best for you.
Right. And what's best for anybody? To be in harmony with the Spirit. That's what's best in any situation. Even if it's to their physical detriment, it's still better to be in harmony with the Spirit than to be separated from Him and to have physical pleasure.
It's the same idea of disciplining your children.
It is. It is. I mean, and you know, it's a great analogy. That's what we're called, the children of God. I mean, there are many things that you do in your children's life that they don't appreciate, right?
Amen.
Simply don't think it's the right thing for you to do, and they have no pleasure in it. But you know this, that it's for their best, and that it'll help them if not now, later. And you do many things in your children's life that way. God does the same. Let me ask you this. Would God ever, as you said, cover over your sin?
No.
Absolutely not. God's all about exposing your sin so that you can deal with it. The Spirit never covers over your sin. Now, there may be something you're doing that you're not mature enough to handle, and He hasn't brought that to your attention, but just wait. He will. Go ahead.
I'm always so thankful for the exposition of Scripture here, but you also see that in the Bible, there's in a sense, exposition of certain verses. And we've talked about walking in the Spirit, and I just love Hebrews 11:6. It just so beautifully captures this whole discussion, if I can. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Just, He is sovereign in the midst of every circuit. He is. There's no, right? It's just, the Holy Spirit left it right at it. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Right.
Not the flesh, not your will, mm-hmm. but seek Him.
You know, and that's the thing I love. God's a rewarder of those who seek Him. What you sow is what you reap. You don't reap without sowing. You are rewarded for what you sow. That's the way Scripture works. That's the way the Spirit works. That's the way life works. What you sow to, you reap. Just that simply. But you may not reap soon. It may be a long time. Look at this focus of this next verse here back in chapter 6. He says, "What? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Some other translation other than due time would be in
season.
Due season. Meaning it may not even be in the season of this life. It may be in the afterlife when we reign with Christ. It may not be in this life, but what are you absolutely sure of as you sow to the Spirit? You will reap. You will reap. Absolutely will happen. May not be soon. May not be in this life. There have been many who've gone before us who had a lifetime of sowing to the things of God that never reaped. But they're reaping now.
Seeking Him.
That's right.
The purpose. It's not about getting the result, right? It's the seeking Him.
That's right.
All throughout the example.
I mean, that's what this whole passage is about, right? Do good, especially to the household of faith. Go ahead.
You know, David, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, getting back to the, you know, reaping to the, or sowing to the Spirit, he tells him, you know, tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, and that godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the future life and also for the life to come. The present life and also for the life to come. Another reason to sow to the Spirit and to be in the Word is because it sharpens your perspective to what God wants your perspective. It's not all about this life. It is, do we have a future perspective? Do we have
That's right.
a eternal perspective?
That's right.
Gets back to how are we operating in the body of Christ, because we're going to be together for a long time.
Oh, yeah. For a whole long time, right?
To take our focus, our microscopic focus off this present world and circumstances and broaden it, see, you know, from God's perspective.
Yeah, God's perspective has nothing to do with this temporal life, right? These things are fleeting and passing. He created it, allowed the fall. We'll uncreate it, and then we'll create something that'll last forever. This is just fleeting.
But He has us in here now to train
sure.
us for
the Absolutely.
Keeping that balance between where we are and operating in a godly way, disciplining ourselves for godliness, but with a future perspective of this is not all there is.
Yeah, we're going to go to Peter after we come here. You know how Peter calls this? Momentary light affliction. That's what he calls trouble in life. Momentary light affliction. It's just something that may last for a week or 10 years, but it's passing. In 10 years, eternity. It's just not insignificant. But we're so focused on what's going on right now. Just wrong perspective. And that's what he says. I mean, look at what he says in 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, there is... People don't like There is a particular love for the saints. There is. There is an affinity between people who love God and believe in Christ that does not exist outside of that realm. And you know what? You show and you prove your love for God by how you love your fellow believers. That's where the love of God is most exercised and seen. Look, the Apostle John understood this well. Look over with me in John chapter 13. Now, I want you to realize this. There is a particular love for the saints, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a particular unity and care for the saints that does not exist outside of the body of Christ. 13:34. The Gospel of John, 13:34. A new commandment. This is Christ speaking to his disciples, right? And just before, this is on the night of the before the crucifixion. This is his last time with them in the upper room, is what this setting is. And he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So you don't love the saints, and you don't care for the saints, then you're not a disciple of Christ. It's that simple. There is a particular affinity with other true believers that does not exist outside of the body of Christ. He said it again later. Well, you know, the Gospel of John and the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written close to the end of John's life. They're not early on. John is an old, seasoned man. Probably all the other apostles are already gone. Not written too long before the book of Revelation. This is late in his life. Look what he said in 1 John chapter 4. You know these passages, but this is what Paul is talking about. How do you show yourself to be a true believer? Where does it show up in life? This is one of the greatest places where it shows up in life. 1 John chapter 4, the last two verses. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother also. And in the context of Scripture, your brother is your fellow believer. And if you don't love your fellow believers, then it's very doubtful that you truly know who God is and that you truly love him. And you see it all through the church, this fragmentation and this disagreement and this hateful speaking. It should not be part of us. Now, you can honestly disagree about things. We've talked about that long and hard. And that's fine. But when you start getting hateful and cursing your brother and shaming them and want their harm, that's no part of the Spirit there. That's not from God. Now, I will stand toe-to-toe with the doctrine that we hold, with anybody. Doesn't matter. But I'm not going to hate them, and I'm not going to speak evil into their life and curse them, even if they disagree with my doctrine. But I am going to teach my doctrine. I'm not going to let those things go. But I'm not going to hate them. And that's what he's talking about here, that there is a particular love for the saints that's given by the Spirit. And then it ought to be obvious to people when they come into this place that we love one another. Because we're so putting our hands to the task and helping one another. That there's no one who's just riding along and not using their gifts to strengthen the body. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what the body of Christ is all about. You've been saved for a purpose. God's eternal purpose and a purpose in this body. There's a reason you're here. It's not by accident or coincidence. God has orchestrated it such that you might minister to the body of Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to help them to realize. It's not about all these physical rites and circumcision and earning your righteousness and all the... No. No, it's all about yielding to the Spirit and the Spirit producing fruit in your life. And overcoming the things that you and your flesh can't overcome. And you know what those are, and I know what mine are. But the Spirit can overcome all of that, and He will.
Ultimately, I mean, one of the reasons He leaves us behind is through that love that the world sees that they could never have without the Holy Spirit. It also beautifies for the sake of being God.
That's right. So that other people might be brought into the kingdom. It ought to be very evident that we love God. Go ahead, Kay.
I think, too, I know I'm missing my life at times, that this requires work.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, sowing requires work. Doing good to the household of faith requires work. And so sometimes when you have that concept, people will be quick to say, well, you're talking about a works-based. No, no, no. I mean, we're talking about obedience. And I love Philippians that says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. My efforts and my working, being in the Word, being diligent, and making myself get down on my knees in prayer, you know, you can think, well, it's all me doing this, but that is the mystery and the goodness of our Father, that He does work. He's working all of that through even that obedience. Mm-hmm. It does require discipline. It requires work. And
yep.
So I don't just, you can't just put your life on cruise control and think I'm going to grow.
No.
So I know, you know, we all catch ourselves there. We catch ourselves just living on cruise control without that fervency, that discipline, that hungering, the thirsting, and that's, I think, what we're being challenged here.
Mm-hmm. And it, you know, the Christian life is great effort and is strenuous. I mean, Paul talks about straining like an athlete strains with that kind of intensity. I mean, that is what Christianity is. And it doesn't mean that that's what accomplishes anything in your life, but we cooperate with the Spirit of God, and that takes effort. It takes great effort. All that you've got, it takes in order to be where God wants you to be and to accomplish what He wants you to. You know, we do not earn our salvation by our works, but you're rewarded according to your works. You know, that the judgment's always you're rewarded according to your works, whether good or evil. It's just that we are pardoned for our sins, whereas those who don't believe in Christ are not. And so they pay the penalty for their sins. But the rewards are according to your works. Any final comment? Something you want to say? Go ahead, Damon.
I think it's neat that in doing those things, in seeking Him, He gives us of Himself and what He is, and we can't even handle very much of it.
He who sows to the Spirit reaps from the Spirit. You want the things of God in your life? Then sow to them. Be careful how you walk. Thanks for your time.